Thank you all for coming out on a rainy, wet night. Thank you for tuning in, those who are watching from home for the live stream or watching later on. This is a discipleship seminar. It is our first of 2021, so we're excited to do this. So these are designed, we do these periodically, about 3 a year, maybe 4, and they're designed to kind of go a little bit more in depth on topics that we can't really hit on Sunday mornings or in life groups, or just things that we think are particularly necessary or would be helpful to the congregation. There's certainly an educational aspect to it, you know, where I want to stir your thinking and help give you some good information, but also want to stir your affections and your obedience to Christ. And so I hope you'll enjoy that and learn from this today. So our seminar tonight is called Wisdom for Life. And it is a seminar examining the theme of wisdom in the Bible with a focus on the book of Proverbs and some of its key themes. And we're going to wrap up tonight with some practical applications. So there's really two parts, as you might see in your notes there. If you didn't get some notes, they're on the back table. And I believe we have a PDF of the notes online, Lachelle. I'm looking at you. On the website, you should find a PDF of the notes if you want to follow along on that. So we're going to talk about part one, wisdom and its sources. We'll talk about what is wisdom, and particularly we'll look at a summary of kind of the book of Proverbs and an overview of that. And then we'll wrap up part two with wisdom applied, which I'm going to summarize a lot of the key themes in what I call 10 lessons. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you that you are the true and living God, and you are the God who created all things with great power and great wisdom. Lord, this is your world, and it runs according to your rules, as we'll see many times tonight. So Lord, help us to learn from you, to be in a posture of humility and listening and learning from you and from your word. God, I pray that we would be wise. Lord, help us to shine as lights in the world, God, and to honor you with the decisions that we make. And I pray that as we gather now, as we open up your word, Lord, that you will impart wisdom to us, Lord, as your word says in James, Lord, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask, and it will be given to them, those who ask with faith. So, Lord, we ask now with faith that you would grant us wisdom. Help us to grow in it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to speak with clarity and conviction, Lord, and help communicate these ideas in a way that resonate. Be with us now by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, let me ask you guys a question, and this is really just for thought, but what can a person do to avoid falling into poverty? This is a question that the Brookings Institute, it's a public policy organization, studied a number of years back. They studied the issue in depth, seeking to find a solution. How can people, especially young people, avoid falling into poverty? Now, this is hard because not everybody grows up in the same situation. Some people are born into a family situation that is difficult, maybe single child families, or they're born into an adoptive family, or some are born into wealth, some are born into poverty. So people have different levels or access to education. So this is a difficult question to solve. But the Brookings Institution did some in-depth research, and they found that there are three simple rules that will most likely keep you out of poverty. Number one was graduate high school. That if a young person simply graduates high school, they have a much greater chance of not falling into poverty. Secondly is work a full-time job, so as opposed to a part-time job or not working. Thirdly is wait until 21 to get married and don't have children until after you're married. They found that those are the three rules they came up with. Graduate high school, work a full-time job, wait until 21 to get married, and don't have children until after you're married. And this is a quote. They said, our research shows that of American adults who followed these three simple rules, only about 2% are in poverty. And nearly 75% have joined the middle class. So not even like just above poverty line, but actually into the middle class, which at the time is defined as $55,000 or more a year. And they found that 98% of people who follow this advice will not end up in poverty, regardless of your race or ethnic group or other things. That's kind of crazy, right? Those three simple rules. That's just an example of wisdom when it comes down to it. Now, of course, there are always situations and mitigating factors, you know, because, I mean, even if you do those things, there's still things that can happen in your life that can cause you to fall into poverty, things that are outside of your control. But they found, generally speaking, if you make wise decisions, and they consider these wise decisions, it'll help keep you from poverty. That is really an example of what wisdom is like and how it benefits those who follow it. So as we talk about wisdom, let's kind of define it first of all. What is wisdom? I'm just curious, and I'm going to allow you to shout it out right now. How would you define wisdom? Yeah, Ron.
Learning from other people's mistakes.
Learning from other people's mistakes. Maybe also your own mistakes. We'll add that too, right? Anybody else? Yeah. An application of knowledge. Yeah. Anyone else? Following God's ways. Yeah, absolutely. So wisdom is one of those words we use a lot, but sometimes it is kind of hard to pinpoint exactly what we're talking about. We know that it's not the same thing as intelligence. Okay? It's involved. It does have to do with knowledge, but it's not exactly the same thing as knowledge. There are people who are really smart who make really dumb decisions. Okay? You ever met someone like that who's just super intelligent, gets great test scores, you know, or there are people who are super rich, athletic, beautiful, talented, all of those things, right, that still just have all these benefits but don't really make good life decisions. And just because you have those things, because you have these great resources such as skill, smarts, beauty, riches, you notice that even if you have all of those benefits, you don't necessarily have a good life. You know, we always hear stories about celebrities, people who are in the fashion industry or music or movie stars or TV stars, right? And they're just miserable and they're depressed and, you know, they're on drugs and so forth because even though they have it all, so to speak, they're miserable. So all of these advantages that they may have are squandered, or they're no really great gain to life. They don't actually lead to a good life. What gives you the best chance at a good life? It's wisdom. It's knowing how to make the best choices with what you've got. So as we define it, I'm going to give like a couple different phrases that I think of whenever I'm defining wisdom. One way is just living well, or skill at living. Some people are good at knitting. Some people are good at finance. Some people are good at music. Being wise is being good at life. I'd say just people who know how to make decisions and how to live in the world. I think it's the ability to discern and make good choices. The ability to discern and to make good choices. I'd also say that it's understanding how the world works so you can live well in it. Understanding how the world works so you can live well in it. A wise person sees things as they really are. They tend to be people who are observant. They can see through situations. They understand what people are like. A wise person, I think, tends to read people really well. Okay, you ever met someone like this, and maybe you're like this, where you can spend 5 minutes with a person and kind of get a sense of who they are, okay, and, you know, if they're a genuine person or if they're problematic, you know, this is the kind of person when your daughter brings home a boyfriend or a date and your parent can say, this is a good decision, or this is not. A wise person can kind of see things as they are. They're observant, right? A wise person thinks about the future and not just the present. They're able, because they're thoughtful, they understand cause and effect. They understand how the world works. Like, if you do this, this is likely the result. They think towards the future, not just the immediate, what's happening right now. A foolish person, on the other hand, because that's when we're not talking about wisdom, we're not talking about someone who's unintelligent. We're talking about someone who's foolish, somebody who does not see things as they really are. Okay, but they see them as they would like them to be, right? So rather than seeing a person as they really are, they kind of imprint what they, you know, good intentions upon them, whether right or wrong. A fool tends to live with a false view of the world, not the real world, not reality, but a false world view of the world. And if that's the case, they tend to make decisions on that basis. So of course, they collide with reality and it doesn't go well. So I tend to think of wisdom as the ability to see how the world really is, to see how life really works. I think intelligence plays a role in that, but it's not everything. There are people who maybe aren't highly educated, but they're just really good at decision-making. They're really good at reading people. They're really good at just knowing, understanding how the world works. So what does wisdom do for you when you possess it? What are the benefits of being wise? We'll get to this in a little bit. The book of Proverbs begins by teaching us all the benefits of wisdom. But I'll say three things about it. First of all, wisdom grounds us. It grounds us in reality so we can see things as they really are. Helps us to see the big picture. Helps us to see the patterns of life. Wisdom guides us so we can make the best decisions that lead to the best outcomes. Thirdly, wisdom guards us from the harmful consequences of bad choices. And that may be one of the most, the clearest things that we gain from wisdom, is that when we live according to wisdom, we avoid making bad decisions. And that allows us to get away from the bad consequences. So, example, a wise person doesn't get into a car with a drunk driver, right? Because they understand, hey, I know enough about the world, I listen, that this is probably not going to end well. A foolish person is probably going to take a chance saying, it'll be fine. A wise person works hard, minimizes their expenses with a budget, saves, invests to earn wealth over time, understands that that is the most secure way to earn wealth. Well, a foolish person might, on the hands, assume that you can only get rich through quick schemes. A wise person may get angry, but they think twice before saying anything. They say, you know, I need to pause a second and think about my words and think about, you know, even though I'm angry, if I express everything I'm feeling right now, there's going to be some consequences. A foolish person just lets vent everything come out. In all their anger, they curse, whatever they want to say. A wise person chooses her friends and romantic interests carefully. A fool runs with a reckless and worthless crowd and makes romantic decisions purely on emotion. It just feels right. I'll put it this way. A wise person lives in God's world. A fool lives in their own world. But there's only one real world. So wisdom allows us, I think, to see things clearly so we can make good decisions that lead to good outcomes. So one of the encouragements we have, though, is we recognize that with things like intelligence or athletics, or just, we're all born with different skills, and some people are just good at things, right? And you may be able to become better at certain things, you may be able to gain more intelligence, or gain the ability to be more athletic, or more skilled at certain things. The bad news is we're all born fools, right, because of sin. The good news is we can actually become wise. Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." As I said before, we're all born foolish because of sin. We're all born in need of correction. Sin leads us to make decisions that don't lead to good outcomes. Because when we're born in sin, we don't understand who God is, and so we don't really understand how the world fully is. We don't have a full grasp of what life is like. So we don't see things clearly. But we can learn wisdom. It's a thing we can acquire if we go to the right source. So let's talk a little bit about that. Where does wisdom come from? Where can we find it? First of all, we can find it from general revelation or from the light of nature. So God made the world according to wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 tells us that. That God made the world according to wisdom. That the beauty, the functionality, the intricacy of creation testifies that God is wise. And he made the world a certain way. It functions according to certain rules, right? There is order in the world. There are patterns in the world. There's the seasons that change. You know that if you put seeds in the ground and you water them, there's plenty of sunlight, generally you're going to get crops. Right, other things may happen, but there's patterns to the world, and if you're observant, you can understand there's kind of a cause and effect. And so nature kind of works a certain way according to certain rules and patterns, but also human beings tend to function according to certain patterns. If we get enough sleep, we're usually in a pretty good mood. If we don't get enough sleep or enough food, We tend to get cranky. You know, there's patterns to how humans work as well. The world works a certain way, and this is God's world, and so it runs according to his rules. Now, it could have been different, maybe, but it functions according to God's design, the laws of logic, physics, and so forth. So God gave us as human beings the capacity to kind of understand the world around us, to intuit, to see, to understand the patterns of life if we're observant. And we can even draw right conclusions about life and even God because of this. This is sometimes called the light of nature. However, it's not perfect. Because of sin, our ability to do that is hobbled. We don't always understand. We don't always draw right conclusions. So the light of nature is helpful, but it's insufficient to lead us to a true knowledge of God and of wisdom. However, God, because of his common grace, still teaches wisdom through what has been made. And it's accessible to all in some sense. You see this in Proverbs, I believe chapter 8 is what I'm thinking of, where like wisdom stands in the gate and just calls out. Like wisdom is available if you're observant, right? So as an example, we understand there's a thing called common sense, right? We use that all the time. But who teaches common sense? We assume it's common, right? Like, why would you do that? Isn't it obvious you don't do that? I feel like I have that conversation a lot in my house, right? Why would you do that? Isn't it obvious you shouldn't be doing what you're doing? We recognize there's a thing called street smarts, okay? That you can live a certain way and understand how to live in certain areas. Or the wisdom of experience, or the wisdom of age, or the wisdom of the world. The point I'm making is that these are actually real legitimate things. Like some people can be wise and really not know anything about Scripture. Because there's a certain level of wisdom that we can draw from the creation. All right? So you will find wisdom outside of Scripture that is actually true. All right? I mean, you can think about, for example, a lot of American proverbs that we use, right? So, for example, don't judge a book by its cover. You ever use that one? How about this one? A sharp axe is better than big muscle. That's a pretty good one. An empty wagon makes a lot of noise. That one actually means that people who don't have a lot of thoughts are the ones who seem to talk the most. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Right, we use that typically with like, don't take on more projects or more responsibilities than you can handle. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. All right, we use that even for finances, you know, how you invest. The early bird gets the worm. Like, these are all true, but they're not inspired Scripture, right? But you can think of lots of sayings like that we use, right? All of this is to say is that wisdom is from God, and there's a certain amount of it that is just available from those who are observing the patterns of nature and humanity that God has made. Because God's world is full of order, and it points to our wise Creator. So we shouldn't be surprised that there is wisdom in the world. We shouldn't feel like it's a threatening thing, like it's in competition with God's word. I mean, even the authors of Scripture, sometimes Paul himself quotes pagan authors when he's quoting wisdom literature sometimes. We see that the early church fathers quoted the early Greek philosophers because they saw there was a level of wisdom in some of the things they were saying. However, with all of that, we recognize that I was reading Psalm 19 just today, talking about how God's creation is so wonderful, but the law of the Lord is perfect. Like, nature can only teach us so much when it comes to wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Colossians 2:3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Because the light of nature and common sense can only take you so far. It can give you a vague outline, but not the substance. It can help people live well, but it can't explain what life is really all about. You need something more. You need to know, hear from the Creator himself. If we're going to get a full-throated understanding of what true wisdom is. And ultimately, the wisdom that we can gain from, American proverbs and common sense and street smarts and all of that, it can't lead us to Christ. And in the end, much of what goes for the wisdom of the world ends in foolishness. So, Scripture is ultimately our surest guide. It clarifies what true wisdom is. So I'm going to pause there real quick before we move on to what we're going to kind of, that's just kind of a broad description of what wisdom is as we're talking about tonight and kind of where it comes from. God, in all ways, it's always, wisdom is always from God, but we can find some of it in nature, some of it just from his common grace, but really specifically we find it from his word. Is there any questions I can answer before we move on? Great. Okay. So, let's talk about the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs begins, and Solomon writes, and this is how he introduces his book. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, discretion, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." So that's kind of the preamble, the beginning, and he's telling us what his whole goal in writing this is basically to teach wisdom. Book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. There are other collected sayings as well. The outline of the book is the first 9 chapters Solomon is writing, and it's a big, it can pretty much summarize the first 9 chapters as, "Son, listen to me." Because that what seems like what he says over and over again. Solomon writes like a father, or as a father, to his son, to his sons maybe. But through that discourse, through that conversation, we get to enter in and learn wisdom. And chapters 1-9 are a call to wisdom, to seek it. That it's something that can be apprehended and we can become wise if we are willing to listen. And also chapters 1-9 are kind of extended discourses. So we talk specifically about issues like who you spend time with and avoiding the adulterous woman and things like that. He spends a little bit more time, whereas later on the Proverbs are just one sentence teachings. So the lion's share of the book of Proverbs, most of it, chapters 10-22, and then 25-29 are the individual sayings of Solomon. You have other sayings of the wise in a section in chapter 22, and then sections of by other people as well in chapters 30-31. But most of Proverbs is written in a series of short phrases called Proverbs. A proverb is a short, pithy saying that conveys a truth. And there's actually value in the fact that it is short. It's short for a number of reasons, so it can be memorized and meditated on. It's short, but its meaning is not always readily apparent. Even a lot of the sayings that we commonly use, even though they're short and memorable, even though we say them sometimes, we don't always fully understand what they mean right away. So, for example, there's a saying we use sometime, and I'm looking at you, Holly. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. What does that mean? Got to think about it, right? So basically, it's this idea of, right, when somebody gives you a horse as a gift, right, you don't look, and you can tell the health of a horse if it's been taken care of by looking at its teeth, right? Okay, and you can tell if they're in poor condition, the horse has pretty much been in poor condition, right?
And mostly if it's older.
Yeah, and if it's older. So, but when somebody gives you a gift, you don't say, well, have you been taking care of it? Is it really a good deal? You just accept the gift. So, if you've ever wondered what that means. But sometimes, yeah, so they say that sometimes a proverb's meaning isn't readily apparent, and you got to think about it a little bit. It's handy. A proverb is short. It's handy in a moment. So the idea is it's ready in a moment's need. It's something that you can use in the moment. You don't have to say, well, let me teach you about wisdom, and I've got this paragraph I've got memorized, and then I'll expound upon it. You got a sentence. Right, you can just use, and we'll use that in our family. Something we got a couple proverbs posted around. Even a child is known by his deeds. We use that sometimes, you know. Or what's the one we use about a soft word turns away wrath? Right, they're short, and you can just pull them out and use them when the time is ready. So it's easy to communicate to others. There's value in actually in the format of a proverb. That's how Solomon intends to teach us wisdom through these short, one-sentence ideas that can be easily understood, memorized, grasped, and they're available to us. Proverbs often contrast ideas. It's weighing wisdom versus foolishness. Okay, prudence versus recklessness. Poverty versus wealth, things that are, it's weighing and laying before you to compare. They draw illustrations from common life in most cases, usually from nature, it seems like. There's a lot of those. Actually, all the American proverbs, don't put all your eggs in one basket. A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. There's a lot of nature-based, because they're accessible to most people. It's a general truth, and this is important about proverbs, right? Every word of God proves true. However, proverbs are a general truth, which means that there are always circumstances where a proverb might not apply. Okay? So the wisdom of proverbs speak to the patterns of life, the way God made the world. So this, if you follow this truth, this way of living, generally you can expect this outcome. Okay, for example, laziness generally leads to poverty. Okay? If you train a child in the way he should go, when he gets older, it will not depart from him. But that's not foolproof. There are certainly cases where that doesn't happen. Get rich schemes generally don't work, but sometimes they do. Some people win the lottery. If you tell the truth, you'll tend to avoid a lot of trouble. However, sometimes telling the truth causes you to get in trouble, right? If you do good work, if you're a hard worker and you're skilled, you will generally have a better chance at advancing in your field. But not always. Sometimes there's inner office politics, other things like that, okay? These are general truths. There's always exceptions because we live in a fallen world. However, so if you follow the wisdom of Proverbs, of Scripture, and you get a different than expected outcome, don't say, see, God's word lied to me. No, it's a general truth. But guys, this is the thing to keep in mind. Since God is telling us how we can live wisely, He's telling us that generally you can expect these outcomes, which should be encouraging. That if we live according to this, the wisdom found in this book, we have an expected outcome in most cases. So what's the value of studying this book? Can I ask how many of you have ever studied the book of Proverbs? Anybody? How many have ever read the entire book of Proverbs? How about that? I'll count that as studying, right? So. Yeah, it can be hard sometimes, right? Because they're so random, right? Once you get to chapter 10, they're all over the place. I read it just this month, I think I finished it. But I read a column a day. That's right. I was reading something else, and I would read a column of Proverbs a day. But it is there's a lot of value in a lot of different ways to studying Proverbs. Number one, it gives glory to God as a wise creator. I really think that when we see the wisdom of Proverbs, if it's not just, hey, this is the useful, practical book. No, it helps us in our worship. We should walk away saying, man, God made the world with wisdom, and he allows us to understand it. It makes sense of life. I've said that a couple times, right? It helps us to see the world as God made it. And if you understand reality, then you can live well in the real world, right? It's a draw for unbelievers. That's one of the values, I think, of studying the book of Proverbs. I think this is actually something that can draw unbelievers. As an example of this, a kind of a corollary, Moses thought about this, the law this way. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8, he says, he's talking to Israel about how wise God's law is. And this is what he says. He says, see, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Now granted, Moses is writing, talking about the law and how that affected that nation. But I like the point he makes, though, that when Israel was living according to God's law, which demonstrated God's wisdom, like the nations would take note. And he saw that as almost an evangelistic thing. They would see and give glory to God. I think likewise, when Christians live according to God's wisdom, that glorifies God in the sight of unbelievers. That is shining the light of God's wisdom, at least has the potential to. And I think it's also a way to evangelize unbelievers as well by showing the goodness of God's word. Another value of studying Proverbs is for children and youth. It demonstrates that the Bible is concerned about not only about matters eternal, but about also the here and now. I think that we, as parents, as grandparents, as a church, really need to be investing in our children the gospel. I hope that when they leave, that they understand who Christ is, the crucified King and Savior. But I think it's also sometimes really beneficial to just demonstrate that this isn't a book just about religious things. Okay, it's not just like, oh, if I want to know religious truth or I want to know about heaven, then I'll go to this. But everyday life, it's got nothing to say to me. No, not at all. Like, I think that it actually helps students and children see, like, oh, like this makes sense of life, and it helps make good decisions, and that can be a draw that makes them want to explore all of God's word. So, and also I'd say this: sometimes wisdom or advice lands a lot softer than commands, right? So it can be a way to kind of draw children in. It's good for Christian discipleship. Like, I think it's good. Like, I have a core group right now, a group of students I get together with and meet with, and we're going through the Proverbs. Also, my life group's going through this. I'm not going to lie. I triple dipped on Proverbs, okay? I'm studying in three different ways. Efficiency, okay? But it is good for Christian discipleship. It's one of the ways that we learn about God's word. And here's something to consider. One of the ways God saves us is by delivering us from sin, the consequences of living life right now. And one of the ways he does that is by teaching us wisdom. Like, by learning how to make good decisions that lead to good outcomes, by studying Proverbs, God can teach us how to avoid things that are going to lead us into sin and lead us into temptation and lead to more heartache and problems. So, like, it's not just like, oh, this is generally helpful. Like, this can be part of your growth as a disciple in Christ. It's useful for decision making. Generally speaking, that's what we want, right? We want to make good decisions in our life. And I know that we want to be a spirit-filled people who are led by the Spirit. I know we're continuationists. But God's normal means of directing us is by wisdom and his word. You know, and that's how he directs us, not primarily trying to tease out how I feel and this and that. And, you know, generally speaking, the Spirit of God applies the word of God to our situations. All right, and so when we study the Proverbs, when we study God's word, how the Spirit works is not by bringing truth out of nowhere most of the time. It's by bringing his word to our situation in the moment. Have you ever had that situation before where, like, you're in a conversation and it's like, oh, I don't know what to say, and the Spirit of God just brings a verse that you've been reading recently? Or maybe you haven't read it in years, but the Spirit brings that verse to mind. I think that's the normal way the Spirit speaks to us, is by applying his word and his wisdom in the moment. So it helps us in our decision-making. Can I ask you guys, are there any other benefits you can think of studying the book of Proverbs? We covered a couple of things there. Anything I missed, any of the ways you can think be beneficial to study the book of Proverbs? Anybody on YouTube? No. Just checking. So what are some key themes in Proverbs? It's a study in contrasts. Excuse me. You see that things that are typically held in contrast are, well, wisdom and foolishness. We see righteousness and wickedness, knowledge and ignorance, integrity and corruption, wealth and poverty, listening and scoffing, being disciplined or living by desires, prudence or recklessness, diligence, laziness, humility, and pride. We're going to see a lot of these just pop up all over the place in Proverbs because it is a study in contrasts. So that's kind of an overview of the book of Proverbs, how it kind of functions, how it's outlined, the format of what a proverb is, and why I think it's valuable for us to study it. So here's what I'd like to do now. I would like to spend most of our time tonight kind of doing wisdom applied. So I basically went through and tried to summarize what are the key themes in Proverbs. You know, we can't touch everything, but what are 10 key themes that we can talk about, things that we can learn from? And so these are 10 lessons that we can take away, and they'll help us kind of apply it and put it into our daily life. So I will say, once again, there's of course topics we're not going to be able to talk about and cover everything, but hopefully this will get us started. So, if you want to be wise, first thing I'm going to encourage, the first lesson is to fear the Lord. If you want to be wise, fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we have to start here because this is where Proverbs says you have to begin. The fear of the Lord. That's a phrase we struggle with, right? We think that like, well, if I love God, I shouldn't fear him, right? Perfect love casts out fear, right? So why should I fear God? Isn't that a bad thing? Not at all. I mean, that's a consistent thing in Scripture. We're called to fear God. Fearing God is where wisdom begins. There's another place in Scripture that I cannot remember the reference, where it says that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Like those are whom God considers his friends. Those who fear him. He says the Lord, in Isaiah, I think it's 66, the Lord says that he looks for those to come near to those who tremble at his word. So fearing God is where wisdom begins. Because if you want to understand how life works, you got to start with an understanding of who God is. God is creator and king. This is his world. As I said, it's run by his rules under his authority. We are under his authority. So fear of God entails submitting to him as authority. I think that's what it comes down to. It's not about, you know, being, you know, terrified of God and having anxiety about God. I think it ultimately comes down to treating him with reverence and respect and knowing that he is God. This is his world. It's run by his rules and we are under his authority. I think that is what is meant by the fear of God. And because of that, because we're living under his authority, we want to do the things that please him and not do the things that displease him. And also understanding that we live coram Deo. We live in the presence of God, that he sees our actions and that we are accountable to him. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You'll avoid the consequences of sin and foolishness when you avoid them." So fearing God, I think, leads to life. I think we would like to live most of our lives fear-free, right? I don't want to be afraid of anything. I don't want to be anxious about anything, right? I just want to have no fear, right? You remember that in the 90s, there was that shirt, "No Fear," right? Well, that was cool, on your hyper-color t-shirt. No fear is what I think that we would like to live without. The problem is that's not how we're made. We all will fear something. However, if you fear God, it leads to life. It leads to wisdom. And if you don't fear God, you will fear something else. Kind of like if you don't worship God, you will worship something else. If you do not fear God, you'll fear getting old, or you'll fear getting sick, or you'll fear dying, or you'll have the fear of man, or you'll fear losing your job, or you'll have anxiety because you won't have enough money or possessions to keep you secure. You're afraid that you're going to lose all that you have, and you will make. And we can have those fears in life. I'm not saying that if you fear God, you'll never fear those things. I'm saying those things will overtake you. That'll be your main fear. Whereas if you fear God first, those things may still be concerns, but they don't have the same grip on you, the same hold on you that they would otherwise. So if you fear God, I think it leads to life. And if you fear other things in place of God, it leads to death. It leads to bad decisions, right? If you live in fear of never having enough money, you know, then you'll make poor decisions. If you fear the Lord, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know that all these things will be added unto you, right? And you won't worry in the same way. So the first lesson, I think, is if we want to be wise, we've got to learn how to fear God and understand what that means. Number two, if you want to be wise, get wisdom. If you want to be wise, get wisdom. Now, I gotta say that too, because once again, there's a proverb that just says that, right? The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. If you want to be wise, you gotta seek it. You gotta commit yourself to it. Proverbs 4:7, I just read. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than to get gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Do you remember when God said he would give Solomon what he wished? What does he wish for? And Solomon says he wanted to be wise. And God is like impressed. He honors him and says, you didn't ask for many wives. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for this. So I'm going to give you those things, but I'm going to grant your wish. I'm going to give you wisdom like that. He was wise because he sought after wisdom. It seems like that's which comes first. But that's what it is. Like, if you actually want to be wise, you have to seek it. Is it the first rule of wisdom? Get wisdom. Solomon valued wisdom. So this is the thing. You got to seek it and you got to want it, and then you will have an opportunity to actually get it. I mean, we talk about where does wisdom come from. A lot of times we think experience, right? Wisdom comes from experience. Or we say wisdom comes from bad decisions, right? But that's not necessarily true, because we all know people that make the same dumb mistakes over and over and over. And just because they have an experience, they don't necessarily learn from it. Those who are wise understand that. Those who are wise seek the lesson learned from experience, because they value. They say, I want to learn from my failure. I want to learn from this bad experience. You have to value wisdom and want to actually gain it. Wisdom, as I mentioned earlier, wisdom does work for us. It grounds us, it guides us, it guards us. And wisdom benefits every aspect of life. But we need to work to cultivate it and make it a life project. So like, this could be a simple saying, hey, do you want to be wise? Well, you came to the seminar, so that's a good step, right? You're seeking wisdom, right? You want to make better life decisions, right? But actually, like, saying, I don't want to just, like, know things. Like, I want to put them into action. I actually want to study God's word and do it and put it into my daily life, seeking wisdom. Third lesson is get knowledge. There's a lot of getting here, right? The things you got to get. But if you want to be wise, get knowledge. Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 18:15. What was that last one? Proverbs 10:14. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. So I mentioned earlier, we know that like intelligence or knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. But growing in knowledge is a wise thing, right? It is a wise thing to be knowledgeable, right? To value education, to value information, to being a student and never stopping to learn. You know, if you know somebody who's wise in your life, they're probably a learner. They're probably somebody who is like continuing to want to grow and learn and listen and get better at things. So I'm going to talk about knowledge in two ways here. I think there's knowing and there's know-how, right? There's knowing information, there's also knowing how to do things or skills. So I'm just going to give you a couple of my thoughts on the pursuit of knowledge. One of them, and this is just me because personally I like it, is reading. Okay, there is a benefit to reading. Reading shapes your modes of thinking. I know that, like, I love to read, and I know that some people don't, and some people like to read books, some people struggle with it, and some people take a lot of pleasure in it, some people they don't. and that's fine. But I think, generally speaking, there's a great value to just being a reader. It shapes your mode of thinking. Just by reading a text or reading a book or reading an article or a blog post, like, you're actually learning, even indirectly, like, how to formulate an idea and how to arrange an idea and how to argue it and how to defend it if you're reading it something that's well written, right? Reading deeply is a really important thing. We can sometimes read things that are too easy for us, right? And we try to say, well, I want to read that, but it's too hard to understand. Like, I actually encourage you to read things that are a little bit harder than what you're used to, outside of your normal language conventions, all right? Read books that are 200 years old or 300 or 400 years old, where they use different words that we're not used to, right? And it's not so you can make a show of it, but because it actually stretches you to actually think harder about what's meant. So there's this saying, you know, from John Piper, which I think is really helpful. If, you know, you can rake in your backyard, but you're only going to get leaves. But if you want to get diamonds, you got to dig, right? If you rake, you only get leaves. But if you dig, you might find diamonds. And so reading things that are hard, okay, that actually challenge your thinking, that aren't, you know, top shelf level, they actually help you to get down to things that might be really challenging but really rewarding. I encourage you to read widely. Read on a wide topic, wide variety of topics. Read continuously. Be continually reading. And read in a variety of media, but mostly books. All right, that's my pitch. I like reading, and I post about it a lot. But knowledge is not just book smarts. That's a part of it, all right? And I think it is a good idea just to know things. There's value in that, right, in just knowing things. So people can come to you and say, hey, you know, I have a question about this. I know that. But it's also learning skills. Well, I think this call to get skill to get knowledge is not just knowledge of information, but learning skills, especially useful skills that can be useful in your life. So here's a list of things, and maybe you know how to do these and maybe you don't, but these are some things that you can grow in, right? Learning how to change a tire. It's useful, especially when you don't know how to do it and you've broken down on 83, right? Change a diaper. Iron a shirt. Tell a good joke or a good story. By the way, there is a way to do that. You've heard someone try to communicate a story poorly, and it's awful, right? Knit or crochet. It's useful. Use a firearm. Sharpen a blade. Tie a variety of knots. Identify local flora and fauna. Isn't it crazy how I'm looking at Jackie when I say this? Like, we live in an area, and, like, I don't know four birds in this area. I probably could not. What's that, Dad? It's not an owl. I mean, I can't identify plants unless it's poison ivy. I know to avoid it. But it's useful, right? Learn how to play an instrument. Learn another language. Start a fire and tend it without using gasoline. Hang a picture, especially on what kind of walls do we have? Not drywall. Plaster. Oh, it's awful trying to find a nail. I had to learn something. I had to get a magnet and tie it to a string and rig it across the wall, and the magnet finds the nail that they used. Anyway, it's really kind of cool. Learn another language. I said that. Frame a wall. Do framing. Learn how to give a 5-minute speech. Learn how to parallel park. How to drive a manual transmission. Perform CPR. Write in cursive. Format a letter. Learn how to ask a girl on a date. Present the gospel, right? I just came up with a random list of things, but you could see how many of those would be, you know, helpful. But why am I saying all this, right? Just about each and every one of those can be a ministry as well, right? When I was, I shared the story, I think, with my core group, I think last night. But when I was younger, I was in a worship band, and somebody came to our house, and she was knitting a scarf for her boyfriend, and everybody else in the band was there like, oh, make me one. And I was like, I can probably do that. And so I went to Michael's, and I found a skein. I didn't know what a skein was, but a skein of yarn, and I was like, because it looked cool. And then it tells you the needles on there, and I bought needles. And then I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. So I went home, and I got on YouTube, and I found out how to knit. And by the way, I still have this scarf, and it was awful when I started, all right? I had like 22 stitches, then like 37 stitches. And like, so like, my scarf looks like this. It's initially, right? It looks awful initially. But then I got it. So my scarf went like this, and then it actually looked even for a while. And it was just like, oh, that's fun. It's a little hobby. I just proved myself I could do it. But then I actually started using it. And one Christmas, I was able to make scarves for my mom and my mother-in-law and my sister, and actually like long, like 8-foot cabled scarves and so forth. And I haven't done this, but I know people who have, like ladies who, they crochet and they knit and they give those away as gifts, and they give them to homeless people. Just knitting, right? It's amazing how so many skills that we could learn, just the growth in knowledge, gives us opportunities for the gospel. It gives us opportunities for blessing people in our congregation. Like, hey, I could teach you how to do that. I mean, how beneficial is it to be that guy or that lady in the church? People say, oh, you have a problem with that? Yeah, Brian's really good at that. Right? Now, Brian doesn't want to have everyone calling him all the time, but it's beneficial that all these things can be. So there's wisdom in learning. So it's not just having lots of hobbies, but being good at things, knowing information, and being good at things benefits you. It's good to know how to change your own oil. Okay, it's good to know how to do things like that. But also can be a ministry to others, and it can also further the gospel. So being wise and knowledgeable makes you valuable to others. Because if you're wise, people will want to go to you for insight and counsel. If you're knowledgeable, people will want your input and assistance. All right? All of this can be leveraged for the kingdom. So I'm going to ask you guys, is there any other thoughts about how growing in knowledge and skill is wise? Any other thoughts on that? Like, how growing in knowledge is a wise thing? Yeah. And once you start growing in knowledge, it continues. Yeah. Over those first three that we just talked about, we talked about fearing the Lord, getting wisdom, and getting knowledge as the first kind of three lessons. Did you have any questions about anything we covered or input or comments? Yeah. Yeah, learning a new skill is part of God's common grace. I think it connects us with Him. And I think we can delight in all those things. Like, it is a blessing just to learn new things and then to put them to use, especially when you help somebody else. Yeah. Yeah, Carrie. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. The more you pursue knowledge, the more you continue learning skills and information. It does help your mind grow. Like reading helps, helps prevent dementia, Alzheimer's as you get older. Like it helps maintain your memory. It has a whole lot of benefits just doing that. So yeah, continue to learn helps that. Generally speaking, so. Well, yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of cool when they start learning things. And then my son just did his own kitchen, and it's like, he saved $30,000, whatever.
Wow.
So he sees the value of him doing it, even though he's a policeman, he did the kitchen.
That's cool. Yeah, you never know what you're gonna learn. So, or how you're gonna use it. I have an example of that. I built my kids a bunk bed over, last year sometime. And my girl's a bunk bed, and I wanted to have a ladder attached, okay? But not like a straight up and down. Like, I wanted to have it at a nice angle, and I wanted to kind of sit flush against it, and it had to hit it's a carpeted floor, so I can't, like, nail it down, so it has to sit just right. And I only got through Algebra 2, okay, like youth pastor math in high school. And then I'm like, I never learned trigonometry. So I actually had to go on Google and learn a little level of trigonometry so I could figure out the right angle, and if you have like certain angles, you can figure out anyway. So stay in school, kids, and learn algebra, because if you ever build a bunk bed, you will need how to figure angles, or just call Tim Schultz. With that said, hey, let's take a pause, and we'll take a 5-minute kind of bathroom break stretch, and we'll come back and continue in these lessons.